What do bench warmers, second fiddles, and bridesmaids all have in common? Maybe that none of them gets to play a leading role. Maybe that they're all positions no one wants to have. Maybe that no matter what we may tell ourselves or our children, deep down inside, we all know that second place is nothing but first loser. That's the sad truth of the matter. Bench warmers are never heroes. Second fiddles never get to play the solo. And as the saying goes, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. Yeah, we have stories like Cinderella and all those other Hollywood heartwarmers about the underdog getting their big break and going on to glory. But you know what? It's mostly make-believe, isn't it? We live in a world that's all about winning. Vince Lombardi is credited with saying, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. He also said, show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. We accept that as truth, as if it were said by God himself. Life teaches us to win at all costs, to be number one, to never settle for less. It sells sports drinks, sports gear, sells athletic clothing. We become so obsessed with winning that we idolize athletes, even if they have feet of clay, even if they play dirty, take performance-enhancing drugs, and live despicable lives. Because despite all that, it's better to be number one at all cost than to wind up as an honest also-ran. Because only the winner gets the trophy. What about the losers, though? What about the bench warmers and those second fiddles? What about those who never get their share of the glory? What about those who never win the big game, never get a solo, never get a chance for fame and glory? Welcome to the world of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham by Hagar. Isaac is not the firstborn son of Abraham. Ishmael is. Hagar is Sarah's slave, who was given to her by Pharaoh during their stay in Egypt. When God was not forthcoming with an heir for Sarah and Abraham, Sarah decided that Abraham should take Hagar so that they could have an heir through her. So being up for a good time, Abraham agrees, and Hagar becomes pregnant with Ishmael. And as is often the case when we try to force God's hand, after Ishmael is born, trouble starts. Sarah becomes jealous of Hagar. She thinks Hagar has gotten a bit too uppity, so she complains to Abraham. Abraham tells Sarah to do whatever she wishes with Hagar. So Sarah makes life as miserable as she can for Hagar. So much so that Hagar runs away into the desert. Not the story we read today. This is before this. In the desert, God comes to Hagar and tells her to return to Sarah and Abraham and promises that God would bless her son and make of him a great nation. Kind of sounds like the promise to Abraham as well, isn't it? Doesn't it? Well, Hagar returns, and for 13 years, Sarah watches as Hagar raises Ishmael. For 13 years, she sees Abraham enjoy and revel in Ishmael as his firstborn son. So she seethes with rage. No matter how miserable she tries to make Hagar's life, she can't get beyond the fact that Hagar has borne Abraham a son and she has not. Can you imagine how that must have affected Sarah? Could you comprehend how inadequate she would have to feel? Is it any wonder that she'd have taken her frustration out on Hagar in as mean and vindictive a way as possible? Well, guess what? God steps in and fulfills his promise to Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah becomes pregnant. Things will finally be made right now, no matter what. No more feeling worthless and inadequate. But things are not right. And they'll never be right. As Isaac grows, those feelings of anger towards Hagar and Ishmael return to Sarah with a vengeance. She can't live with the situation as it is. It will never be okay that the child of this slave girl is equal to her beloved son, Isaac. Sarah demands that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. Well, Abraham's not happy with this, but he agrees to banish them, but only after God comes to Abraham and reiterates the promise that he made to Hagar concerning Ishmael. So Hagar and Ishmael are sent into the wilderness with a little bit of water and one measly loaf of bread. Now, are you surprised that their situation takes an ugly turn very quickly? I mean, what could happen to a mother and child with only a little water and a measly loaf of bread alone in the desert? Soon they're facing death from dehydration and starvation. So Hagar hides Ishmael under a bush and walks away because she does not want to hear his cries and watch him die before her eyes. But God hears Ishmael's cries and leads her to a well of water, and the two of them are saved. Well, Ishmael will grow up and eventually have 12 sons of his own who will become 12 tribes and grow into a great nation. By tradition, modern-day Palestinians and several Arab types trace their lineage back to Ishmael. God did indeed fulfill his covenant with Hagar and Ishmael, just as God did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here's what's just so amazing and wonderful about God, though. Hagar and Ishmael were losers. They were not the chosen, always destined to be second fiddles and bench warmers. A slave and the illegitimate son of a slave. Never good enough in the eyes of the world to be anything but second or third or maybe even fourth best. However, God blessed them just the same. Even though their situation was the result of Abraham and Sarah not trusting in God and came about not by their own fault, even though it was Abraham and Sarah's actions from start to finish that led them to die in the desert, God heard. God saw. God acted. God fulfilled for Ishmael what he fulfilled for Abraham. They both became fathers of great nations, 12 tribes strong, both of them. And they each went on to play a powerful part in God's plan. You know, one of the ways we can read the Bible is from the point of the loser, the underdog, the oppressed, the second fiddle, the one who never gets to be the star or hold the leading role. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the major themes of the Bible story. Over and over again, God takes the side of the oppressed or the underdog, the second best. God rarely chooses what may seem as the most obvious choice to accomplish a task based on the qualities we see in someone. In a society which gave almost all the property and rights to the firstborn, time and again, God chooses the second or third born or fourth born. Well, you get the point. God chooses the less than obvious to have starring roles in God's plans. Now, this is not a new sermon I'm preaching here. As a matter of fact, I think I just preached this sermon a little while ago with the story of David. It's not a new revelation. It's not a new turn of events or anything like that. It's just one more story in a long line of stories about second fiddles and bench warmers who become major parts of God's plan for God's people. Now, a few hundred years from this story, Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, will find themselves in slavery in Egypt. God hears their cry and sends Moses to liberate them. These descendants and heirs to the promise of blessing that God gave to Abraham even after Hagar and Ishmael are discarded, well, they've now become the outcasts and the losers themselves. Talk about turnaround. Even still, God does not abandon them. Rachel is the second wife of Jacob, Leah being the first, but she becomes the one through whom this lineage continues. Jacob supplants his older brother, Esau. Joseph is the younger child of Rachel and Jacob. Moses has an older brother, Aaron, but it's Moses whom God chooses. David is the youngest of his brothers, but through God's anointing, he becomes king over all of his brothers. Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, is not the firstborn of David's sons, but he's the one who becomes king. And the list goes on and on. God, it seems to me, makes it a habit to choose who we wouldn't, to choose those we see as the least, to choose those who appear to us as all but lost, as the ones who will become the people that God chooses to use to bless God's people and to save God's people. Jesus spent most of his time with the second stringers, if you notice, the sinners, the tax collectors, the less than perfect. These were the ones to whom Jesus promised the kingdom of God, the meek and humble of heart, the powerless, those who lived from hand to mouth and had little or no choice in life. These, Jesus proclaimed, the least, the second best, would be the ones who were offered the place of honor at the banquet and the privilege of serving Christ. The Apostle Paul will say it this way when he later writes to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. That's a fancy biblical way of saying you weren't the brightest bulb in the box. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul cautions us against boasting and to remember the truth about ourselves, that we are first and foremost sinners and losers. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us fail at one time or another because none of us are perfect. And none of us deserve or have earned the gift of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. But it's been given to us just the same, freely and generously. Why? Just because it gives God pleasure and joy to do so. And because God has chosen us, regardless of who and what we were. The story of Hagar and Ishmael reminds us that it's not about who and what we are. It's more about what we do with who and what we are and how we respond to God's claim on our lives. We can't change the circumstance of our lives. We can't change who we are. We can't change where we were born. We can't change how we were raised or the cards that have been dealt us. But we can change how we use and celebrate the one awesome and amazing life that we've been given. So consider these things and how they relate to you, first stringer or bench warmer that you are. Are you faithful to Christ and to the church? Are you faithful to your family and your responsibilities as a parent or child, employee, as a follower of Christ? Do you do the best with what you have? Do you try to help or hurt along the way? Do you use your gifts and resources for yourself or to help others? You know, sometimes we feel like losers. Sometimes we don't give our best, and we failed too often in being faithful, and we've even stepped on other people. But here's the good news in a nutshell. God is in the business of using losers and those who fall short. Ted Turner, you all know Ted Turner, media mogul, once said, Christianity is a religion for losers. That sounds like a Ted Turner comment, doesn't it? You know what, though? He was right. It is a religion for losers. Because if the goal is to be perfect, then we're all losers. Even crazy old Ted Turner gets it. Do you? Second fiddle that we may be, God can still use us to make the sweetest music ever heard. The story of the Bible is that God can and does and will use us second fiddles over and over again to build his kingdom in mighty ways. Amen.